Amen. Well, for our reading this evening, we're going back to Romans chapter 1. If you were here this morning, then you'd have seen that we were in the first four verses of Romans 1 as we spend our time in the first 17 verses today and in a fortnight's time as we begin this new chapter in the life of the church here. So we're going to read again this evening Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask now that we might know that light shining upon our hearts, upon our minds, our wills, all of us, Lord, that we might become the people that you call us to be through your word and by your spirit, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now, there are lots of things in our lives that make a difference, aren't there? I'm sure we could think of a long list. I'm sure as you woke up this morning and you look at the weather forecast this week and the sun comes out and lifts your mood a little bit, doesn't it? The lovely weather makes a difference to us and our day as we look ahead to a new week. Maybe you could be having a tough time of things and a friend comes around and you hug and you chat and you share and you just have a cup of tea together and you talk about things, and that just makes a difference. It doesn't necessarily solve your problems, but it makes a difference to how you are and how the rest of the day might go. Or maybe you're just stuck with your homework at home and you ask mum or dad to help you and they're able to help you, and that makes a real difference to help you get it. And of course, you can think of lots of other examples when someone or something has made a real difference to your circumstances, whatever that might be. Well, this evening I want us to see something, just something, of the difference that Jesus makes to us. This morning in the opening verses of Romans, we saw there that Jesus is the gospel, didn't we? The good news of God is centered, it is fully focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's he who we believe in and we love and we trust and we adore. And we saw that the gospel of God was promised in the Old Testament. It was promised in a person. The gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a person. And so as we continue on in these opening verses of Romans this evening, as we seek God to realign us in our thinking, to refresh us in our vision through His Word and by His Spirit, I want us to see something of what comes to us through the Lord Jesus. What difference does Jesus make to the life of His church? If the gospel is a person, then what difference does the gospel, does the person of Jesus make to you and to your life this week and to us together as a church? Now, of course, there are many ways we can answer that question. We could go to many passages in Scripture. But as we focus in on verses 5 to 7 this evening, I want us to see three truths from these verses that show us just something of the difference that Jesus makes. And the first way that Jesus makes a difference to the life of every believer, of every true church, is that He calls us to obey. Jesus calls us to obey. Paul tells us that in verse 5. See what he says there. Through Him, that is Christ, we received grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for His name's sake. Paul's apostleship, the ministry he's been given by the risen Lord Jesus, is aiming for the obedience that comes from faith. Obedience of faith, in the words of one writer, means bowing the knee in trusting submission to Jesus, the Lord, both at the start and all through the Christian life. Now, this might at first make us a little bit twitchy if we are Christians here tonight, because you would have thought that surely Paul's great aim in ministry would have been to bring people to faith, specifically faith in Jesus Christ, because isn't that how anybody is saved? So why is Paul concerned to call all Gentiles, all of us, to obedience that comes from faith? Well, we must be clear that the basis on which we are declared right by God, the only way any one of us in all the world can be saved from our sins, is not obedience. You can go on and read further in Romans and chapter 5 that actually the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, is what saves any of us. It's His life and His death that forms one great act of obedience. And it is through faith in that, in Him, in Jesus Christ, in His life and His death and His resurrection, that any of us can be saved. So you and I are not and never can be declared right before God because of us. We cannot be accepted by Him by anything we have done or can do or ever will do, but fully and finally and entirely on what Jesus Christ has done for you. So let's be clear on that. The basis of our salvation, it rests entirely in God's grace through Jesus. And yet, we also need to be clear on what it means to have faith in Jesus. What does it mean to exercise saving faith in Him? Well, when anyone first becomes a Christian, they repent and they believe for the first time, don't they? Maybe you remember that day or that period in your life. It was a season or it was a moment when you obeyed that command of God found in Acts 17 and verse 30, that God commands all people everywhere to repent. And that included you here in Kasainen or wherever you were at that time. And you did that and you obeyed God's command to come to Him and to begin a new life in living relationship with Him. That's why Paul writes elsewhere in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 of those unbelievers who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so again, as one helpful writer puts it, to believe is to obey the teaching of grace. We don't believe and then obey. We obey by believing. And so I wonder, friend, if you have ever responded to the call of Jesus to obey Him, to come to Him and to follow Him and to put your faith in Him. Jesus is calling you to obey this evening, to repent and to believe, to trust and to obey, and to know new life, eternal life in Him. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and yet faith and obedience, they always come together. We trust and we obey. They aren't the same thing. The New Testament makes a distinction between them. And yet Paul here deliberately speaks of the obedience of faith that comes from faith. And that means bowing the knee to King Jesus throughout all of life. You could think of it a little bit like smoke and fire. You don't have one without the other, do you? We've been on a couple of camps in Bala this summer. I know that some of us here have been on camps ourselves. And towards the end of the week, up there in Bala, if the weather allows us, we have a bonfire and we sing some songs and we enjoy some hot chocolate, and they're special times. Everyone enjoys a time around the campfire. But while I enjoy that, I enjoy the warmth of the fire, the singing is encouraging, I don't enjoy the smoke that comes with a fire. You just choose that jumper you dislike the most and you take that and you wear that. Your clothes stink. And you can imagine what it's like, all those children with their smoky jumpers and their hoodies, what that can smell like. If you light a fire, then there will be some smoke that comes off it. And as the saying goes, there's no smoke then without fire. Where there's fire, there's smoke. And where there is smoke, there is fire. And likewise, here Paul is clear that where there is genuine faith, there is also genuine obedience. And where there is heartfelt obedience, there is heartfelt faith. And that is a lifelong thing. So, if you are a Christian here tonight, Jesus is still also calling you to obey, because ongoing faith means ongoing obedience. We don't just repent and believe at the start of our lives, and then that's the end of it. The Christian life isn't only one of just believing, but also obeying. We are to actively obey the commands of God. We are to disobey the demands of sin. And we are to gladly serve He who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so this means for you, Christian, this week, you live a life which practically submits to the Word of God. It means trusting in His ways. It means sticking to His path that He's set before us, even when that feels lonely and it feels hard. It means not giving in to that temptation. It means wrestling with the habitual sin that you struggle with, and maybe no one else knows about that. It means continuing to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Jesus calls us to obey, to keep on obeying Him this week, because as James writes at the end of his second letter, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So the gospel that Paul preached was one where there was only one response, a total and unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ. A living faith in Him means that we'll submit ourselves to Him. And this looks like a lifetime of obedience. When we come and we bow and we submit to King Jesus, we commit ourselves to Him. We entrust ourselves to Him and His sovereign rule. So we trust that under His lordship, we'll experience the blessings of His saving work. That's what we're called to do. Jesus is both our Lord and our Savior. We can't come under His gracious protection without coming under His rule. There's no salvation without submission. Now, I've spent a little while on that point, but it's really important for us to grasp it, that real, authentic faith in Jesus Christ receives grace and salvation from Him, and it is a full surrender to Him. And this is ongoing throughout all of our lives until we're called home to heaven. So why is this important for us? What difference does this call of Jesus on your life make to you and to me as individuals and families and to us as a church? Well, the point is this: Paul's genuine apostolic ministry was one where, in the name of Jesus Christ, he calls us to obedience that comes from faith. This means that faith does not merely mean that you believe something to be true. Faith is not something confined to the mind. Faith is not something that is merely intellectual. Faith isn't just that you agree with some statements about God and that's you sorted and on you go. It doesn't mean that just because we have a good biblical statement of faith as a church that we're okay. Of course, there are vital truths that we must believe. I'm not denying that. But faith is something that affects the whole person. The mind, yes, but also the heart and the will. There is an obedience that comes from faith. Paul's shorthand way of saying that in verse 5 in your Bible might well say the obedience of faith. Obedience comes from faith. And so for Paul, faith means expressing every day a trusting submission to Jesus. Every day your life will be one this week of obedience to your God in what you do and what you think and what you say and what you don't do and what you don't think and what you don't say. As a church, we must be obedient in our walk as well as our talk. Our faith must not be dead, as James says, but living and active and expressed in obedience to our God. I don't know about you, but I find that rather convicting. It's really challenging, isn't it? I'm challenged that the way that I live is crucial to my expression of faith in Jesus, both personally as individuals and together. And so I wonder what ways is the Lord maybe working on your conscience this evening and revealing to you this vital difference that Jesus makes to your life, that believing the gospel will show itself in obedience to the word of God. I'm sure if you were honest enough, then you'd confess there are ways that you aren't living as obediently as you would want to, as you know God's word says. And if that's you, brother, sister, well then come to Jesus this evening and confess your shortcomings and your disobedience. Confess those to the one who is merciful and is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus is our Savior, and he's also our Lord. And so living a life of obedience, it is hard, yes, and we fail and we get it wrong. But Paul's aim is that his readers in Rome would express this living obedience that comes from faith. And that's what we're called to do this evening. The Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, calls us to obey him. That's the first way that Jesus makes a difference to our lives. And secondly, again in verses 5 and 6, let's see that Jesus is for all. Jesus is for all. Twice in these verses, Paul mentions Gentiles. That's just a description of anyone who isn't a Jew. And he says that they receive grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith, and that you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The scope of the gospel is worldwide. The reach of his God-given ministry is to all the nations of the world. It is a call to all Gentiles. There is nobody who is off limits. There is nobody who is not allowed to come. There is no nation, no people group in all the world to whom this does not apply. For better or for worse, I went down to watch the Swans play against Bournemouth on Tuesday night in the League Cup. We won't talk about the score. And I was allowed into the stadium only because I had a ticket for the game. If I didn't have a ticket, then that game was off limits to me. And some people think that the gospel is like that. It's off limits to certain people unless you've got something already. But that's not what the Bible says. The gospel is not only for a select few. It's not off limits unless you've got something special to offer. The scope of the gospel is not just for people who are like you. It's not just for Welsh people or for British people or European people. It's for all the nations of the world. It's for people that you might otherwise have nothing to do with. Jesus is the King over all things. And because of who Jesus is, the whole world is summoned to trusting obedience in him. Because Jesus is Lord of all, the gospel is for all, and that includes you. You also are included. You also are among those Gentiles. There was nothing special about Rome, and there is nothing special about Wales or the UK in and of itself, because every place is exactly the same. Every place has the same need. Every place has men and women and boys and girls who are summoned, who need to come and bow the knee to Jesus the Lord. Yes, Paul was a patriotic Jew, and he had a real heart for his people, but he also had a deep heart for the Gentiles. And we too, if we are to be Bible-believing Christians, if we are to be committed to world mission, to be committed to the nations, to be committed to evangelism where the Lord has put us, to be committed to the truth that Jesus is for all, well then we need to ensure that we are free from all pride of nation or heritage or class. And we recognize that the gospel of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is for everybody, without exception, without distinction. This is a major theme of the book of Romans, and it's a reality that makes a difference to our lives. So in what way does this make a difference, you might ask? Well, it's because the desire that Paul had to bring the nations to this obedience of faith we've thought about, it was for the sake of the glory and the honor of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we're told at the end of verse 5. It's for his name's sake. He didn't do this so that people would speak well of Paul or speak well of the churches that he helped to plant. But he spent himself for the gospel for his name's sake, for the glory and for the honor of the name of Jesus Christ. He wrote to the Philippians that God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so as John Stott puts it, if therefore God desires every knee to bow to Jesus and every tongue to confess him, so should we. We should be jealous, as Scripture sometimes puts it, for the honor of his name, troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that it shall be given the honor and glory which are due to it. Those are strong words, aren't they, brothers and sisters? They're strong words, but I wonder, could they be said of us? Are we jealous for the honor of the name of our God? Does it trouble us in our souls that his name remains unknown by the people who live in these streets around us, in West Street and in Lime Street and in Trinity Street and in Park Road and Dufferin Road? What about the street where you live? Those people you see every day who don't know the beauty and the wonder of the name of Jesus. Does it hurt you when your witness, no matter how weak you might feel it is, it's ignored? Do you live a life that is determined to see the Lord be glorified more and more in our lives and families and church and locality? This was what motivated Paul in all he did, and likewise, this is what should motivate us together. As a church, we don't do anything so that people will speak well of us or speak well of this church. We want to be a positive part of the town. We want people to have good interactions with us. But here Paul is saying that the highest of all missionary motives, the greatest motive for telling all the world of Jesus, is a deep desire, a burning zeal for the glory and the honor of the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're anything like me, then I know, well, it's probably not always your driving motive in your life, because I'm a sinner. And I know that I focus on self. And I put self first. And I don't seek the glory of God as I should. Maybe you could say the same. So, brothers and sisters, will you make that your prayer this week? Will you make it a part of your prayers for one another? When you're on your own, and as we come together on Tuesday evenings to pray, that we'd have a zeal for the glory of God, for his name's sake. If we have a deep-seated desire for the glory of God, if our motivation is as Paul's is here, that we call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake, well then, that will drive us on. It will clarify our purpose as men and women and boys and girls, that they might come and put their faith in Jesus Christ in obedience, that he might have the glory. Is that what you want? Is that your great burning desire? I wonder, do you need to ask the Lord this week to give us eyes to see our need? Do you need to confess any lack of zeal and recommit yourself to him, that he might help us to realize that the scope of the gospel is worldwide? It reaches far and wide, not just to Gosseinin, but even to Lugha and to Penrhyn and to Gowerton and Garden Village, as we call people to saving faith in Jesus Christ for the sake of the name of Jesus. The gospel is amazing, isn't it? And as we consider this morning,
We're not giving people an idea. The gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And he changes things. The playing field shifts eternally when we realize who Jesus is and what he has done.
And this evening we're seeing in some part some of the difference that he makes, that he calls us to obey him, that Jesus is for all. He really is for everyone. And then thirdly, and finally this evening, I want us to see in verse 7 that Jesus has his people.
Jesus has his people. Any true Christian is described at the end of verse 6 as belonging to Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing truth? That we belong to Jesus Christ.
Just as we sometimes sing, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Jesus has his people. We belong to him. And in verse 7, Paul describes the people of God in three ways. And this is a source of great encouragement to all of us as we come to this final verse of our passage this evening. Three ways that we're described and encouraged that Jesus has us. Jesus has his people. And the first is that God's people are loved by him.
You, Christian, are loved by God. Little old you, with all your faults and your failings, despite all the unlovable things that you know about yourselves, you are loved by God. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in him. You are a dear child of the King. God is your Father. See what great love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are.
Anyone who has been called by Jesus Christ, anyone who by God's sovereign grace has been drawn to him in loving kindness, is loved by him.
Christian, doesn't that encourage you this evening? You're loved by God. Won't you hold on to that truth this week? Doesn't that make all the difference in all the world? No matter what this week might look like to you, to know that you are loved by God. Jesus has his people, and his people are loved.
You're loved with an everlasting love, as we've said. Loved with a love that is divine, all loves excelling. A love that will not let you go. A love that will never fail you or give up on you or walk out on you. A love that is faithful and committed and unconditional, which, as we saw this morning, is supremely demonstrated in the Lord Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection from the dead. Brother, sister, you who have your faith in Jesus Christ, you're loved by him and he'll hold you fast. He won't let you go. He loves you. Jesus has his people. And we are wonderfully loved by God.
Then secondly, we're called to be his holy people. Maybe your Bible says, called to be saints.
And that's what every genuine Christian is, in the true biblical sense of the word. Without exception, we are saints, or we're holy people, because we belong to Jesus.
You and I are called to be set apart for God. We've been sovereignly called by God to be a holy person. That's who you are. That's what you are to be.
And the encouragement for all of us here this evening is that if God has called you to be a holy people, well, then that is exactly what he will do.
Even though you feel that challenge, as we touched on earlier, you feel that challenge of the wrestle that you have with sin, even though you battle with temptation, if you belong to Jesus, well, then God loves you and he's called you to be his holy people. And he'll work all things together for your good. He will work all things together that you might grow in likeness to Jesus, that you might become more holy. You would be holy as God is.
I wonder, brother, sister, do you see yourself as one of God's holy people?
Do you realize that you've been set apart for God? That your life is to be one that is distinct and different from anyone else who doesn't have their faith in Jesus and belong to him. We're called to be his holy people. You're called to be holy. We are made holy and are becoming more holy by God's help.
And notice, this isn't simply something we get on with by ourselves in private. No, see here, this doesn't say God calls us to be a holy person,
but to be his holy people. This is speaking collectively. This is speaking of togetherness. This is speaking of church. Paul assumes that we will be in real fellowship together, encouraging one another on in holiness. That's not something that you can do over a cup of tea and a chat about the weather. It needs to be more than that. Real fellowship together encourages one another on, spurs each other on together in Christian living. It's not even a question for Paul. It's a given fact that the Christian life is one that is actively lived out in and through the local church. You and I are part of something bigger than just our own individual lives. And so we can only truly live out our calling as Christians when we're together with God's people, spurring one another on to good works and encouraging one another while today is called today. I wonder, do you see that priority in your life, that privilege of being a part of God's holy people, that this is who you are? Because Jesus has his people. We are loved and we're called to be holy. And then finally, we are recipients of God's grace and peace. Paul's opening greeting here concludes with those words, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Such a simple phrase. If you read your Bibles regularly, it's an often repeated phrase in the New Testament, and we might just gloss over it, not realizing that it has great heritage. It goes all the way back to the blessing that the Lord gives through Aaron in Numbers 6, where it's promised that the Lord will be gracious. He will grant peace. And if you belong to Jesus this evening, you are a part of his people. And you've received grace. And you've received peace. The grace of God is his free love and undeserved kindness to humanity, available to us, demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by God's grace that any of us have and can know our sins forgiven. And it is because our sins are forgiven and we are right with God that we have peace. A deep-seated sense of well-being and wholeness that says, no matter the circumstances, it is well with my soul. Enjoyed through the grace of God, demonstrated in Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, grace and peace are yours today and tomorrow as you wake up, whatever it has in store for you, the week that lies ahead. You've received these things. You've received grace and peace because you belong to Jesus, because grace and peace comes to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith in the Son of God, united to him by faith, that you can know this reality in your life of God's grace and peace in this week that is to come. It is for you, and it makes all the difference in the world. It means you don't have to keep up appearances to impress God. It means you don't have to put on a brave face and pretend that all is well when it isn't. Because you have peace from God. Which means no matter your human circumstances, you're right with the one who made you and knows you and loves you. And that's far more important than what anyone else might have to say. There's quite a lot in verse 7. There's plenty there. We could stay there longer. But I'd encourage you to ponder on and to mull over that verse, that we might be shaped more and more into the people that God wants us to be. I'd encourage you this week to take time to consider these verses. Dwell on the difference that Jesus makes to our lives. Consider his call to obedience, that he really is for all, and that he has his people. And that if you belong to Jesus, you're loved, you're holy, and you are a recipient of divine grace and peace. It all begs the question, doesn't it? If you know this evening deep down in your heart that you're not really a Christian, if you know that you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of God's people? If you aren't already, don't you want to be loved with an everlasting love? Don't you want to become the person that God has made you to become more like your Maker? Don't you want to know the undeserved kindness of God, that rock-solid peace that endures through all the changing scenes of life? Have you seen and heard something this evening of the difference that Jesus makes? And does it lead you to want to come to him and to know him and to trust your life to him? If you have, then won't you apply the word of God to you this week? Jesus makes all the difference in all the world, and he can make all the difference to your life. Your life will look different because you know him and you belong to him. And so from all of us, let's pray this week that with God's help, that we're living for him, that we're believing in him, that we're obeying him, that we're making him known, that we're seeking his glory, and we're playing our part as a member of God's people. And don't ever forget, keep this front and central always, that all of this is only possible because we belong to Jesus. Because he makes all the difference. Because we have received grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the difference that he makes to our lives in so many ways. And we thank you for what you've shown us here in your word this evening, that you call us to trust and obey in every way, that we're called to follow Jesus for the glory of his name as we live obedient lives and make him known. We praise you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that we belong to you. And we thank you that your amazing grace has extended to people such as us. Please give us grateful hearts and help us to live for you this week, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.